Cosmic System, Part 3. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for providing us the time and all the logistical support so we can engage in the study of your holy word and grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the cosmic system, of course, is evil, pure evil. And, of course, most people think of evil in terms of just a couple of sins they can name. But evil is far, far beyond that. It is a system of total darkness. But it's also a system that most of the world is up to their eyeballs in. So Cosmic One refers to Satan's attitude before he fell. Because, as we know, before man was created, angels were created. And Satan and all the angels, of course, were out there. And there came a time when Satan, the chief angel, decided in his own soul, his own volition, that he was going to turn against God. He was going to make himself like the Most High God. And that's recorded in Ezekiel and Isaiah. We studied that on the first hour of the cosmic systems. And so Cosmic One reflects this attitude, which is arrogance. Arrogance. I will be like the Most High God. I will do this. I will do that. And it's no reference. There's no understanding of humility. It's arrogance. It's all about self-sufficiency, about you. Cosmic 2, however, reflects the antagonism towards the plan, the purpose, and the will of God. And this is Satan's attitude as the ruler of the world. Remember, Adam was the ruler of the world in terms of the Garden of Eden. And then when he sinned, he gave his rulership over to Satan. So, under Cosmic 2, God and all believers are the target for Satan. And this gate also, this system also has several gates or several aspects to it. The first gate is the old sin nature, and that is, of course, a concept that we are born with. All humans are born spiritually dead and physically alive. In Adam, all die. And, of course, you're alive right now. So when it says in Adam, all die, it refers to your spiritual status. When you're born, when I'm born, we're born spiritually dead, and we're born with an old sin nature. Where is the old sin nature? Well, it's called the flesh. Sarx is the Greek word because it's located in the cell structure of the human body. That's why Christ had to be born of a virgin, because he was not born with an old sin nature. He was born, the prediction was in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman. Therefore, Christ was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. And he never sinned. We, however, are born with an old sin nature, and we sin because we're tempted from the old sin nature. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have an old sin nature. They sinned because they chose to sin with their volition. So we have an extra power boost, which is called the old sin nature. And the old sin nature has lust patterns. For example, some people are not tempted at all by larceny. They can walk through a store and they're going to pay for everything they get. Other people, they cannot walk by a store without thinking, I'm going to shoplift something. And this occurs to people that have a lot of money, like Winona Ryder, I think is her name. She was a pretty wealthy Hollywood star, and they busted her shoplifting. Really? I mean, she's got millions of dollars. Why did she shoplift? Well, she shoplifted quite simply because she has a trend in her old sin nature towards that type of sinful activity. So you may have a trend towards legalism, where you gossip about people. And other people, of course, don't gossip at all. Live and let live. Even unbelievers can do that. But you, with your trend and your sin nature, gossip about other humans. That's a sin. So what tempts one person may not tempt another person. And sin nature trends can change. You might have a trend towards sexual arrogance in your sin nature. And then later on, it might be a tend towards lust for money. And you'll do anything for money. So they're not always static. But they have two general trends. One is towards lasciviousness. I think the modern term today is partying, getting drunk, fornicating, all that stuff. That's lasciviousness. The other trend is towards antinomianism. And that means asceticism. You're going to wear a diaper like Mahatma Gandhi and contemplate your navel. And so people have different trends. Most people that go to most churches, they don't have a trend towards lasciviousness. They have a trend towards legalism and antinomianism. And so, of course, they can all flock together and condemn people that get drunk or whatever because, oh, I'd never do that. Yeah, but you gossip up and down the world, don't you? And so churches are not filled really with Christians that have a trend toward lasciviousness. They're filled with people that have a sin nature that's similar. And that's asceticism. That's legalism. They wouldn't dare think of doing this or that or the other sin. And so, but it just illustrates that people have a sin nature. And that is a source of getting you in trouble with cosmic systems. Then you have gate two, which is negative volition. For the unbeliever, gospel hearing or God consciousness, that's the doctrine of heathenism. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You are a fool. And basically, you're on negative volition. For the believer, it's the believer that's negative to Bible doctrine. For the believer, a positive response to Bible doctrine, well, he doesn't have any positive response to Bible doctrine. He doesn't want to learn doctrine. He doesn't go to church to learn. He goes to church to be entertained or to hang out with other people and to engage in human good activities like whatever it is, making peanut butter sandwiches or singing Jesus till you're blue in the face, loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Or whatever they do in churches. It's a playpen, basically. If you ask them basic concepts of Bible doctrine, they do not know. They wouldn't have a clue. Just ask them how you're saved and strap your seatbelt on and listen to the most bizarre things you've ever heard. Oh, you got to be good. No, you don't. Oh, you got to give up your sin nature. No, you don't. You got to come to church. No, you don't. You got to be baptized. No, you don't. You got to... No, none of that stuff will save you. They don't even know how they're saved, if they are saved. And that's Christianity 101, let alone eternal security or what happened on the cross or the rebound technique. I have no idea. Clueless. Why? Well, several reasons. One, their teacher, their pastor teacher, doesn't know these things. Or if he does know them, he doesn't teach them because he doesn't want to offend people. Did you know Christianity is extremely divisive and very dogmatic? It's not all, well, we'll just love each other into the kingdom, and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something, and you're sincere and a nice person, and live a good, clean life, and God will let you. That's all lies. Jesus Christ would never be invited to most churches because he's too divisive. He would stand up and say, there's only one way of salvation. That's faith alone and Christ alone. All the other stuff is nonsense. That's why John the Baptist looked at the Pharisees who were unsaved. He said, who told you to come out here, you vipers? And he was in, that's not a sin to call these people vipers. Christ himself used physical violence on people. Christ himself used very strong language against certain unbelievers. And he wasn't sinning when he did it. So Christianity is very divisive. It's not unifying. So any organization that wants to unify all people together, it's a bunch of nonsense. We call it the World Council of Churches is evil. Or this have this eschatological congregation and ecumenical religion. It's all lies. Christianity is extremely dogmatic. There's only one way to be saved, and all the other ways will lead you to hell. And that's not a doctrine that most people want to hear. So most believers are on negative volition, and even if Jesus Christ himself was teaching them, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't expose themselves to Bible doctrine. They hate Bible doctrine. Remember, Cosmic 2 is antagonism towards the truth. Gate 3 is anti-divine institutions. For the unbeliever, Romans 1:28-32. Romans 1:28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved, and that's adokimos, which means that which does not prove itself such as it ought. And so we read, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And that's what they did. God allows your volition to choose whichever way you want to choose. You want to be an idiot? You're going to be an idiot. You want to be a winner believer and reach maturity? You will reach maturity because guess what? That's what God says. I want all believers to reach maturity. All believers don't reach maturity. Why? Well, they don't go to Bible class. Well, how do I go to Bible class? If you're positive in your soul, and this is the volition. That's your volition. If your little volition goes beep, 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 I want to learn Bible doctrine. God has to give you a prepared Bible teacher, otherwise God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. He'll drop it right in your lap. The real question is, where's everybody else? And of course, that's not surprising, because most believers are antagonistic towards the dogma of Bible doctrine. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear a message that says, this is the way it is, it's this way or the highway. They want to hear that we're all brothers and God's the Father of all, and let's just love each other into the kingdom and be good. We're going to try to outgood the unbeliever. That's all lies. But see, they don't want to be excluded. They want to be self-sufficient. And so for the believer, 2 Timothy 3, 2-7, which basically is they reject the divine institutions. Now, what are the divine institutions? Stick around. We'll cover it again. But the divine institutions are laws that God has set up for healthy nations. They don't save you. The Mosaic Law will not save you. Mosaic Law has three parts, right? Codex 1, which is the commandments, the morality codes. Codex 2, which is the rituals that taught about the person and work of Christ. And Codex 3, which are called the commandments. And these are just health and welfare concepts, quarantine ideas, vacations. Did you know the first concept of getting a day off came from Codex 3, the Mosaic Law? Yeah, all sorts of wonderful things on how to have a healthy society. It doesn't save you. Never was designed to save anybody, because you can't keep Codex 1 of the Mosaic Law. You certainly can't perform Codex 2. You're not going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. You're not qualified. You're not perfect. Christ was. So the law was never meant to save, but if you follow these divine institutions, and there are four of them in the Bible, identifies them. One is privacy. Two is the divine institution of marriage between a man and a woman. Three is the divine institution of the nuclear family. And four is the divine institution of the nation that follows capitalism. And any country that follows these four concepts will have a healthy society. And as we know in the Bible, if you're an unbeliever, the only happiness you're going to get out of this existence is right now. If you find a good job and a good mate, it says enjoy them, because you're going to hell when you die. So if you have the privilege of living in the United States, you can have a very nice life. I call it neutral happiness, and die and go to hell. When you see unbelievers, you say, well, they appear to be happy. Of course they're happy. They're living in a great country. And don't begrudge them their happiness, because they're going to spend eternity separated from their Creator. You, on the other hand, you realize that as a believer, I can't lose my salvation. And as a believer, I also believe in the divine institutions. Many believers reject the divine institutions. They reject them at their own peril. So divine institutions are critical, but anti-divine institutions are things of people in the cosmic systems. Gate 4 is cosmic panaceas. All the world panaceas are based on big state and little people. Every panacea you think of is based on the big state and little people, which violates the divine institution number one of privacy. The myriad actions of the liberal in this regard to whitewash the devil's world are always done in the name of the greater good. In the name of the greater good, we have to fill in the blank. In other words, silence me, get rid of you, and close down our businesses in the name of the greater good. And that's what they always do. They're crusaders. And they're cosmic panaceas. And as I've said many times, let's assume that a panacea would actually work. They never do. But let's assume we could all be equal. We all look like Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. Of course, they're getting old. They don't look as good as they used to. But let's say in their heyday. And we all have perfect health. And we all see 2020 or 2015 or 2010. Perfect hearing, perfect kidneys, perfect heart, perfect job, perfect spouse, perfect friends, perfect environment. The weather, like San Diego, it's perfect weather except when the fires come all the time. Whoop-de-doo. You live in perfect environment with a perfect body for 100 years, and then you die. And for all eternity, you're in hell. I would rather be in Texas, South Texas, which is not perfect environment, and be crippled or whatever you can give me, and be a born-again believer and learn Bible doctrine and reach maturity and spend eternity as a mature believer. So perfect environment does not solve man's problems. When Christ is on the earth, did he attempt to create utopian societies? No. Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? They had a lot of crippled kids. No. Did he heal everybody? No, he healed thousands. Unbelievers and believers he healed. But he didn't heal everybody, did he? His goal was not to alleviate human suffering or to bring prosperity or whatever it is. His goal was to die for the sins of the world. And as he said many times, you know, what good does it do for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Not much. So these people are spinning their wheels, and most believers get sucked into Cosmic 2, Gate 4. They're all about changing the world and social justice and all the other things they want to do. Now, if you have a calling to help people, have at it. I'm not against being a good citizen, but do not think that you are going to change the devil's world. Evil was here before you got here. It'll be here when you're gone. You can whitewash it, but you ain't changing diddly squat. As my great-grandmother used to say, you can spit in one hand and wish in the other and see which one fills up first, honey child. And then B is the great law of utopian socialism is always cloaked in equality. And that came from Adam and Eve, our grandparents. The first thing they did after they sinned and died spiritual death, because remember what the Bible says? It says, dying you will die. When you eat that fruit, dying you will die. Now, they didn't drop over dead physically when they ate the fruit, did they? No, they lived another 900 years. So, dying you will die. The first dying is spiritual death, which is separation from your Creator. You will die physical death. Physical death is simply a consequence of spiritual death. So the very first thing they did after they were spiritually dead, before they got their trial, is what? Well, they put on fig leaves. Obviously, the thing that distinguished Adam and Eve the most was not the IQ. It was the sexual organs that they had. The differences there were quite apparent. And so they said, we'll just cover up those differences so we'll be equal. And if we're equal with each other and right with each other, we'll be right with God. You see the lie? It's a lie. Just because you're right with other people doesn't mean you're right with God. That's what they did. It's called Operation Fig Leaves Equality. And we have that damn lie today. It's everywhere. And that's what they try to get you involved in Christian service, is equality concepts or panaceas. It's ridiculous. And it's been around for a long time. Do not get sucked into the cosmic systems. In short, as I said, it's brotherhood action, reflecting the great deception. If you're right with people, you're right with God, which is a lie. It's the great lie, and it continues today in liberalism and religion. And note that Adam and Eve, what did they do when God came to them? Did they say, look at our wonderful fig leaves? No. They hid themselves because darkness cannot stand in the presence of perfection. They didn't say, look at our great fig leaves. Look how equal we are. No, they hid. They hid. And who took the fig leaves off? Well, God gave them the gospel that the Messiah will come one day in time. You believe in him, you're saved. They're saved just like you're saved. They look forward to the cross. We look back. And what did God do? He took the damn fig leaves off and gave them the skin of an animal. Now, in order to get the skin of an animal, you got to kill the animal. Who killed the animal? God. What does the animal represent? Well, an unwarranted death. The animal didn't deserve to die. And so the skins represented the work of God. Because in order to get a skin off an animal, you have to cure the skin. You know, you got to do certain things to make it wearable. God did all that and gave them the clothes. It was a perfect fit, too. You know, it was like 33, whatever it is, and it just fit just right. Just like, the best tailor in the world. But God did all the work. So they did the work of the fig leaves, which is unacceptable to God, and God did the work that's acceptable to him. And so, and that's what we have here. And this point, of course, is the skin portrayed the future work of Christ on the cross, Genesis 3, 7 to 21, Mark 8, 36, John 6, 29, Galatians 3, 27. See also the doctrine of the blood of Christ. Then we have gate 5, cosmic degeneration. This originates from maximum amount of time spent in the cosmic systems. It's immoral degeneration. See Romans 1, 24 to 27. You know, men sleeping with men, women sleeping with women, having sex with animals, human sacrifice. This is weird stuff. Even common sense tells you it's weird. And then moral degeneration. This is extreme self-righteousness and human works. Acts 8, 3, Acts 9, 4, 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 15, which is Paul. Galatians 2, 11 to 13, which is Peter's trip into moral degeneration. Galatians 3, 1 to 3, the Galatians trip into moral degeneration. Colossians 2, 16 to 18. Paul said, I'm the greatest sinner that ever lived. Do you think he's talking about bumping off a couple of Christians? Is that what you think, he's the world's greatest sinner? No. Why is he the world's greatest sinner that ever lived? He's also the greatest believer in the church age. He's the greatest sinner that ever lived because he's in moral degeneration up to his eyeballs. He thought that you could be saved by keeping the law. And he came close. Well, he was far away, but he came close relative to other humans, and therefore he was very self-righteous. Very self-righteous. He's the most self-righteous person that ever existed. That's why he's the worst sinner that ever lived. Because he's the most do-gooder that ever lived. Then gate 6 is the doctrine of demonism. Gate 7 is the doctrine of religion. Gate 8 is the doctrine of good and evil. Oh, I can't wait till we get to good and evil. A great article that you could write would be, when good is no good. When good is no good. Good is no good when you try to use it to save. And good is no good when you try to use it to achieve the Christian way of life. It won't do it. Now, if you do human morality, you'll have a healthy life, and you'll have a healthy society and go to hell. So human morality is necessary for the functioning of the human race. It doesn't save you. Human good is evil, because you're substituting your works for the work of God. Really? So human good is the motivational and functional policy of Satan. Satan developed this stuff. Satan is the one that put it into their brains to do the fig leaf stuff. And then B, Bible doctrine protects against human good. Ephesians 5:15, 2 Timothy 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Only agathos, which means divine good, is acceptable to God. Ephesians 2:10, Romans 12:21. How do you produce divine good? When you rebound and you're in the bottom circle, you're producing divine good. When you study Bible doctrine, you're producing divine good. That's divine good. Divine good is different, far different than human good. Human good is never acceptable to God. He won't save you, and he is not impressed with your human good. He's only impressed with you following orders, and your orders are to rebound and learn Bible doctrine. Ephesians 2:10, for we are all his workmanship, poimeia, that which has been made, created, kitzo, which means to make habitable, in Christ Jesus for good, agathos, divine good, works, ergon, which God prepared beforehand, pro, which means before, et o imo za, zao, ma zo, excuse me, pro et imo batzo, to prepare before, so that we would walk peripateo in them. What does this mean? Well, this is a advanced Bible doctrine, but we'll give you the down and dirty. God knew trillions of years ago that you would pop into existence, that I would pop into existence. He also knew trillions of years ago that your volition would go beep, 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 beep. I want to be with my Creator. Therefore, God made provisions in time to get you the gospel. And then God also knew, as a believer, you would also go beep, beep, beep. I want to learn Bible doctrine. He made provisions in time to get you a pastor teacher so you could get there. Now, does that mean that God made you do something? No. But of course, God made time. But the fact that God knows what you're going to do doesn't mean he makes you do it. It just means he's God. For example, if I know you are going, if I tap into your iPod or iPhone or whatever, and I know that you're going to have you're going to meet somebody at 1:30 at the Valero, I can make arrangements to be at the Valero at 1:20 to do certain things because I know you're going to be there. I just tap your phone. I don't make you go to the Valero. I just know you're going to be there. And knowing you're going to be there, I can do certain things. I can flatten your tires. Or I can do something good for you, like give you a $100 bill. So God knows what we're going to do. And that's what it says here. He created beforehand. He prepared these things beforehand so that we would walk. Walking is a lifestyle. So God has essentially this for you.
here's God's plan for your life. X is when you're born. You're an unbeliever. Y is when you become a believer. And from that point on, God has preordained a life for you. And that is to get you to be a mature believer. Now, there's only one person that stayed on the straight the whole way. That's Jesus Christ. We, our life, let's assume that you're positive towards doctrine all your life. You use rebound, you expose yourself to doctrine. You're going to get to Z. But I can guarantee you, your trip to Z is not a straight line. It's like a Texas bumblebee. You're up and all over this thing, all over here. But see, God knew you would sin here, and he made provision to get you back. Sin here, get you back. Sin here, get you back. Sin here, get you back.
He made provisions to put you back on that straight line because he knew you were going to screw up. But he also knew that you'd rebound. So he made provisions. And if you're positive, you might take two steps forward and three steps backward and five steps forward and two steps backward, whatever it is. If you're positive to Bible doctrine, he knew you'd be positive. And he's made provisions to get you to this point alive. So when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and if you could look at your actual life, this is the life that God preordained for you. This is how it actually happened. But guess what? I actually got to the freaking point of Z. I took the long way to the barn. Now, obviously, as you start to learn more Bible doctrine, your lines off this thing will be shorter because you'll learn doctrine, and doctrine begets doctrine. Now, also, God did something else. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll study this when we get to rewards. This is an escrow account, and you'll learn this in law school if you haven't learned it already. Escrow has three parties. You have the grantor, which is God the Father. And God the Father made an escrow account with your name on it trillions of years ago. Ephesians chapter 1 says, before the foundations of the world, I set up an escrow account with your name on it. And in that account, these are blessings. This blessing might be great health, great wealth, a great sex life, a great spouse to have the sex life with, fame, fortune, all these things are in here. And he set this up trillions of years ago with your name on it. On this end, eternity, this is for time. For eternity, vast rulership over vast portions of the new heavens and the new earth. A uniform of translucent glory. Your name written on a stone. Special Bible doctrine. These are all the rewards that are listed in the Bible. In eternity, you'll get them. Now, God's the grantor. You are the grantee. It's you. Who's the escrow officer? Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. What's the escrow officer do? He releases the things in the escrow account, but you don't get them until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. When you fulfill the conditions of the escrow, then the escrow officer releases this to you. If you don't fulfill the conditions of the escrow, you get squat. Nothing. Nothing. It's just like a will. Aunt Susie might leave you millions of dollars in the will, but it says in there you must complete a four-year degree at Texas A&M. And you don't do it. She might say in the degree, you've got 6 years to complete a four-year degree. Well, if you don't do it within those 6 years, then it all goes to the cats because somebody else is going to get it. You didn't fulfill the conditions of the will, just like you didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. So what are the conditions? You're commanded to have the mind of Christ from the Bible into your brain, which means you submit yourself to a prepared pastor teacher, listen to Bible doctrine, study it, study it, study it, study it, study it, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the last thing that Peter ever wrote in 2 Peter. That's what you're commanded to do, to grow in grace and in the knowledge. Anything in there about doing good works? No. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you start to learn Bible doctrine and God looks into your soul and you start to fill up your soul, these things are released to you in time. They're released to you. And you can enjoy these things. At the judgment seat of Christ, these will be released to you in eternity. Now, sadly, I can report to you, based on the authority of the Word of God, most believers will get nothing out of their escrow account at all. But when they go to heaven, they can go up to a big plaque on the Hall of Records, right there. See their name, Success, Booker T. Washington. That's your name there. And you can look at the escrow account and say, behind the glass, wow, I could have had all that, but you got nothing. It's kept there as a memorial to the grace of God. And yet most believers will get nothing from the escrow account because they didn't fulfill the conditions. They did not learn the mind of Christ. As Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Paul is traveling seminary team. Any of you Corinthians want to learn it? And so that's it. And so heaven is a place of vast inequality. Obviously, there's different rank structures. Everyone's guaranteed a spot as a private eternal security. But if you want to be a four-star general, you've got to expose yourself to doctrine. Now, what's God's desire for your life? He wants to give you this stuff. And therefore, no one has any excuse. You can't say, well, Lord, you didn't give me an escrow account. Yeah, I did. Want to go look at it? The only reason you didn't get it is not because I didn't want to give it to you. It's because you were doing this your whole life. You don't want it. You're exposed to grace, but you like the cosmic system more. You hate grace. You love religion. You love human good. You love the cosmos. And you lived in Satan's world. Satan was your ruler the entire time you're on the earth. Now, you're still going to heaven, but you serve Satan the entire time. And you see how subtle it is? It's very subtle. Because Satan doesn't run around, oh man, you need to get drunk with me tonight. No, it's like, look at those poor people over there. We need to go out and right the world. We need to get out there and have a clinic and do this and do that. That's all evil. Absolute evil. And yet if you stood up in a church and said that's evil, they throw you out. Oh my God, that's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to be good people. Yes, you should be a good citizen. But that's not what you're supposed to do. Again, anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. True or false? Logical? Yes, logical. Can the unbeliever be good? Yeah. Can they do social justice? Yeah. Can they sacrifice and self-sacrifice and give all their money to the poor? Yeah. So, is that what I'm supposed to do? Apparently, that's what most Christian churches say. Yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. You just outdo the unbeliever. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, be moral, but not realize that doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is learning Bible doctrine, period, over and out. That's what makes you a mature believer, is knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. What did Christ do for 3 years when he was on the earth? He taught Bible doctrine categorically to his disciples. For what purpose? So they could grow up to be mature believers. And he gave them tests along the way to test the doctrine, to see if they retained it in their brain. They flunked every test. We studied that in the book of Matthew. It's almost comical if it wasn't so sad. Really? You studied for 3 years under Jesus Christ himself and you can't even pass a simple little test like there's a storm on the lake and you don't fall apart? All you got to do is say, well, this is God. Why am I falling apart? No, they all fell apart and screamed like little girls. Pardon my analogy. They were stupid. I know that you're not that stupid. No one's that stupid. You can't be that stupid. And yet the good news is all of these 11 knuckleheads reach maturity in the great by and by. But it wasn't while Christ was on the earth. It was later on. Okay, so that's the cosmic systems. And it's critical you understand the cosmic systems. Otherwise, you haven't got a chance to get out of the cosmic systems unless you know what they consist of. So cosmic one is arrogance. Cosmic two is hatred of Bible doctrine. They hate. And a Christian in cosmic two will work against Bible doctrine. They would tar and feather me at many churches for teaching salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, grace. They would tar and feather me for teaching about eternal security. You can't lose your salvation. Don't tell the young people that. They'll go out and fornicate. Got to keep them under our thumbs. Oh, they wouldn't want me there. For a variety of reasons. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for briefing us on the cosmic systems. We thank you for letting us know our enemy, which is one, ourself, and two, Satan's cosmic systems. Challenge us to stay in your system, the divine dynasphere, and grow to maturity. In Christ's name, amen.